And please turn now to Psalm 14 for our scripture reading this evening as we continue our study on the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism organized around this first question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This evening we continue in the first part of the catechism, which deals with the misery of human beings. Sorry if you didn't expect to hear that this evening, but that's what the Lord has in mind for us as this catechism begins with the guilt of human beings and then the grace of God and salvation and then the gratitude that should define our lives. Let's listen now to Psalm 14. This is a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. It's inevitable when a person goes to the doctor and receives a bad diagnosis, a diagnosis that something's seriously wrong, say a diagnosis of cancer, that the patient is going to want to know, and the patient's family members right away, just how bad is it, doctor? What's really the extent of the problem? And oftentimes, if it is a situation like cancer, the patient's going to want to know, where did this begin? Where did this start? And what went wrong? And really, how bad is the situation? And understanding those things, of course, helps us to get a better handle on what the prospects for recovery and treatment might be. Now, in the Catechism, we've seen already that it addresses humans in their lost condition and says that we are miserable. And if you remember, the Catechism here doesn't really argue for it, just assumes that anyone who's got their eyes open can look around and see that the human condition is one that's fraught with misery. We're often reminded of this on a daily basis as we look at our newspapers. We just prayed this evening for a young man, 18 years old, taking his own life. We don't have to look very far to see the misery of human beings. And we saw in our last study that the misery, the problem there is diagnosed by God's Word. And if you remember, the Catechism pointed out that God's Word called us to love God and to love our neighbor. Perfect. That's what the law of God tells us to do. And yet none of us does that. That in fact, naturally, we're inclined to hate God and to hate our neighbor. And so we have this basic problem with sin. And so now the Catechism is going on to ask the question, you know, where did this problem come from? And really, how bad is the problem? And those are the questions that are addressed in the Catechism questions we have before us this evening. And as we look at them, I think you're going to see that it tells us pretty plainly we have a problem with sin because our whole nature is corrupted. It's not trying to candy coat the message. We have a problem with sin because our entire nature is corrupted. And therefore, the only remedy we have available, the only remedy that will work for us, is to receive a new nature. And this is what we're going to look at as we study these few questions in the Catechism. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a glass shaped like a heart. Okay, a heart-shaped glass that has some liquid in it, and then a drop of poison going into that heart-shaped glass. Would we drink out of a glass with just a little bit of poison in it? We better listen and hear what our lesson says. Well, the first thing I want us to notice is your problem did not begin with God. Question 6 in the Catechism. Did God create people so wicked and perverse? I think what you'll see as we work through here, this catechism to me is somewhat amazing in that it really does anticipate the kinds of questions a person would ask in a very pastoral approach of the Heidelberg Catechism. Okay, so you've told me that things are bad. Well, is this because God made us this way? You know, where's the problem originating? Is it God made fallible, bent, broken human beings, and this is why we see the situation that we have? Is it God's fault? There's another way to ask the question. And of course, the Bible makes it very clear it's not God's fault, and it's not God's fault because God made human beings good. It's very important that Christians understand this, that we understand the truth about the fall, but that we also understand the truth about the creation, which is that God made human beings good. And we could go back to the book of Genesis and we could see this. We could see that in the Garden of Eden, God made man and woman in his own image. They were to reflect the image of God. And they had fellowship with God in the garden. And in fact, the Bible in Genesis tells us that the man and the woman were together and they were naked and they were not ashamed, right? That there was no shame there at all. So that they could be totally open, totally exposed with one another, and there was no shame. And furthermore, we know that God gave them dominion over his creation. See, this is another sign of their being created good, that he put them in a position to govern, to steward the creation. And we sang about that in Psalm 8 just a little while ago, that God made man just one step below the angels, that they might rule over all the animals. And if we look in Genesis 1, verse 31, at the end of the creation week, when human beings had been made, God declared that it was very good. So God says it explicitly, that human beings are very good. Now, there's a couple of New Testament passages that the Catechism refers to that sort of help us understand what men and women were like as they were originally created. If you look at the cross references I've given you on the back of your outline, you'll see Ephesians 4, verse 24, which says, put on the new man. This is speaking to Christians. Put on the new man, which was created according to God, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And what's going on here is Paul's talking about how in Christ we can be renewed and we can be sort of made like that original image. Excuse me. And it says here that two of the characteristics of that original image are true righteousness and holiness. So there are moral qualities tied to us as being made in God's image. That's at least part of what it means to be made in the image of God. And then in Colossians 1:24, it talks again about the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So again, referring to the image of God, we're made in God's image. What does that entail? It means true righteousness, it means holiness, and it means knowledge of God. And really, this points us to the fact that we were made to reflect God's moral qualities and also to be in relationship with God, to have real knowledge of God, to have fellowship with God. And so, excuse me, the Catechism here answers this question about whether God made people so wicked and perverse by saying no. God created them good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God, their creator, love him with all their heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. That was the idea. Those of you who know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the one that we use in our denomination, would see a very similar a question there for the very first question of the Catechism, right? That the purpose of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's exactly what they're talking about here in question 6. This is for the purpose for which God has made us, that we would know him and that we would enjoy knowing him and that we would bring glory and honor to him. So this is how God made us, and we cannot blame God for the misery and that we find ourselves in today. We did not have to be sinners. That's what Genesis tells us. Now, very few of us have probably been to Athens or Rome, but you've probably seen pictures. Maybe a few of you have been there. You may have seen pictures, and if you ever get a chance to see John Shively, he'll show you a slideshow, because he's been all over the place, and he's got a slideshow for just about any place you want. And he can show you the slides of these places. And what you see there, and what people, if they go to visit, what they often go to see are the ruins of the ancient civilizations that are there. So you could go to Rome and you could see the Colosseum, or what's left of it. And there's enough left of it that you can see it and sort of marvel and say, this is amazing that way back then they had something this large. And with all these underground passageways below the floor, and how they did everything they did to run the different things they did in the Colosseum. And so even though it's a ruin today, you can still see vestiges of the former glory. And this is very much what the human race is like. Right? Because this is the way we were created, for glory and for enjoyment of God. And we can still see vestiges of that today. We can see it in sort of the technological advances that we come up with the improvements in medicine and the ways that we are able to make people's lives better. You can see it in the way people sacrifice for each other. You know, where the firemen on 9/11, when everybody's running away, they're running into the building. Right? We can see vestiges of the glory with which God made us. But of course, the glory is greatly tainted, isn't it? And it's sort of like looking at a ruin, because it's not like it was originally made. It's all messed up. And so we see the decay, and we see the corruption, and we see the results of sin. And so we don't say the problem began with God. It didn't begin with God. But secondly, the problem is in the human heart. It's in your heart. It's in my heart. Catechism question 7. Then where does this corrupt human nature come from? And the answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. You see what they're saying there? The problem started with Adam and Eve. This is what the book of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 7:29. Truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is God made us upright, but we have gone in search of many schemes. And that's really what happened. God made human beings with the ability to know Him, the ability to serve Him. And human beings could choose to obey God. They could also choose not to obey God. And sadly, this is exactly what happened. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And when they did that, they plunged the human race into ruin. If you look at Genesis 3, what happened immediately after Adam and Eve disobeyed God? Shame, right? So they're naked and unashamed, and then they do this, and what happens? They're hiding themselves. They're hiding from God. They're hiding from each other. They're gathering fig leaves to cover themselves. And then there's blame shifting, because God comes and says, you know, what's going on here? And they start pointing the finger at each other and at the snake, and whose fault is it anyway? And they're alienated from God as a result of this. And God tells us that pain enters into the world, that it's going to be painful for Eve to have children. It's going to be painful for Adam to work and to do the things he's called to do. And the Bible tells us, in fact, the entire creation was cursed because of what happened. Romans 8, verses 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's a great promise that God's going to redeem the whole created order. But what it says is that this is the situation now. The whole created order is in bondage, the bondage of corruption. And the Catechism is getting at this when it calls Adam and Eve our first parents. When it says they're our first parents, the point there is that as the first human beings, they represented all of us. Right? They were our representatives. This is the way God works. And He put them as our representatives. And when they disobeyed, we all disobeyed in them and with them. As Romans 5:19 tells us, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And here Paul is contrasting Adam as the great representative of human beings and Jesus as the second great representative, the second Adam. All of us were represented by Adam. All of us fell in Adam. And those who are Christ will be redeemed because He represents us. And so this is really what the catechism is pointing to. When this happened, when Adam fell, our natures were poisoned. They were poisoned. We're not born as blank slates, as so many people would say. We're born with a poisoned nature, and we have a propensity for evil. And so this is why we see sin all around us, because at heart we are sinners. I know I've read this verse before in the context of this study, but Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There he's getting at the heart of the problem. Kevin DeYoung, commenting on this, says our fundamental problem is not bad parents, bad schools, bad friends, or bad circumstances. Our fundamental problem is a bad heart, and every single one of us is born into the world with it. And how easily we would like to find another source for the problem. You know, he lists a number of them in that quotation, doesn't he? But the Bible doesn't give us that as an out. And this is really important, right? Because the biblical worldview is that human beings are corrupt at the core. You realize that that part of the biblical worldview is at odds with the secular worldview. Because by and large, everyone, and not everyone literally, but most people in our society believe that human beings are either born neutral or inherently good. And the Bible says something very different. And if you get that basic idea wrong, then everything that follows is going to be wrong. Because you look around, the misery is not deniable. How do we deal with the human condition? And at the fundamental level, we have a difference of opinion on what the cause of the problem is. Either our nature is corrupt or our nature is good, and we just need to massage the nature a little bit. And David makes the point in Psalm 51:5 that this is something that comes with our conception. We're born this way. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When I was a high school teacher, I really don't know if I should give up my secrets like this, but I'm going to give you a secret. I used to do a demonstration in my biology class. We study population genetics. And so there's a kind of a thing where a population will grow to a point in which the population is so high that then the numbers start to die off. And as my little demonstration for a population, I would take several liters of soda pop. I'd get some Sprite, some Coke, some diet, some Dr. Pepper, whatever, some brown and some light. So I get sort of a murky, muddy looking concoction. I put that in a beaker, and then I would take raisins. And if you want to do this, ask me, because there's a few tricks here that I'm not going to reveal everything. But you put raisins in it, and what happens is the carbonation lifts the raisins to the surface. And then when they break the surface, they dive back down. Okay? And so I would get this concoction, this brown concoction on my desk with these things in there that you couldn't quite see going up and down, swimming up and down. And I would put on my white lab coat. And I'd put on the rubber gloves, and the kids would come in, and I'd say, I'm sorry it smells so bad in here today, kids, but I have brought a population of sewer lice for you. And so what we've got here is a beaker full of sewage. But these sewer lice are genetically modified sewer lice, and they digest sewage, and they clean the water, they purify it. And so we would have this whole discussion on the population and how the population levels change and all that stuff. I'd get my lesson in. And then at the end of it, and it's funny because I would tell them, I'm sorry it stinks so bad in here. And they would actually believe it stinks. Yeah, it smells terrible in here. The power of suggestion is strong. And then at the very end of the lesson, I would take the beaker. I take the beaker and I just take a huge drink of it to show them. Right? And it never failed. They screamed. Literally, they would scream. Right? Because it's like even, you know, a little bit of sewage is not good. It fouls up the whole thing. And this kid's when I was having, you know, draw the bit of poison in there, right? Any poison in your drink is not good. It spreads through the whole thing. And any even a little bit of remaining sewage in that beaker, it fouls the whole thing. And so when the catechism says our nature is poisoned, that's what it's getting. It doesn't mean that our nature is completely poisoned, that it's just as bad as it could possibly be, but it means the poison's in there. And it's infected every part of it. It's mixed in. And so our nature is not utterly and completely corrupt in the worst possible sense that it could be. But every aspect of it has been polluted by the poison that goes in. And the catechism says this is who we are from conception on. We're born with poisoned hearts. We're sinners by nature. And so then we move to our third point, which is, you know, is the problem really that bad? Okay, you've told us where it comes from. It comes from our connection to Adam and Eve. Our hearts are bad. This is the source of our misery. But how bad is it really, doctor? This is what question 8 asks us. Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? The first part of the answer is yes. Again, I love this catechism. You know? Do you hate God and your neighbor? You know, it's just the way it is. And here it says, we are. It's really that bad. It's stage 4. It's inoperable cancer. It's that bad. It's worse than you think it is. We're totally unable to do any good, it says. Now, what does this mean? It means that we can't do anything good in an ultimate sense. You remember when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Now, Jesus, stop right there, he says. And he says, why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, and that's God. And why is he saying that? Because he wants to make a point, right? You have no idea as a human being what defines good in an ultimate sense. Only God understands that. And the point is that to be good in an ultimate sense, right, we have to do the right thing in the right way at the right time and for the right reason. And to be good in an ultimate sense, the only acceptable reason is for the glory of God. Now, people do outwardly good things like we talked about. You know, people sacrifice for others. And so we can say in one sense that was an outwardly good act, but it's not good in an ultimate sense as God defines it. Because even these outwardly appearing good acts aren't done for pure motives, for the glory of God alone. And so this is what Psalm 14 is telling us. In verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that's the atheist position. The psalmist goes on to say about the atheist, or is it just the atheist that he's talking about? He says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. None who does good. Is he just talking about atheists here? Well, he's not, because these verses are repeated 3 times in the Bible. They're repeated here in Psalm 14. They're repeated again in Psalm 53. And then Paul quotes them in Romans 3. And it's very clear that this is a general description of human beings. There is none who does good. No, not one. And that's in that ultimate sense that we talked about. So the Bible says, just what the catechism says, that we do not do good. But the catechism also says, that we are inclined to all evil. And we might say, well, is that really true? Are we really inclined toward evil? Look again at Psalm 14, now verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And what is it that the Lord finds? They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And God, there's just, is there anyone who's even seeking after me? Okay, you know, nobody's doing good things, but is there anyone out there who even cares, who even wants to come to me? And the answer that Psalm 14 gives us is no. There isn't anyone who's even seeking for God. We're just like Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, and what did they do? They hid from God. They didn't want any part of God. And that's the way we are by nature. We don't want any part of God. Now, the theologians call this the doctrine of total depravity. And we need to understand what that means. Total depravity does not mean that we're as bad as we can be. We just talked about this in the last point. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be. It means that every aspect of our being has been tainted by sin. So our thinking, our wills, our emotions, every part of us has been tainted by the poison of sin. No, we're not as bad as we can be, but every part of us has been corrupted. And this is why we cannot seek after God. We do not seek after God. We have no interest in God if left to ourselves. One of our students who graduated a number of years ago left IU, a guy who was involved in the congregation here, and he went off and got a job at one of the hospitals up in Indianapolis. And his job was to work with patients who were waiting for organ transplants. And this is quite often liver. They were suffering from liver failure or other vital organ failure. And so they're in the hospital. And oftentimes these people were not healthy enough to get onto the transplant list. And so part of this guy's job was to, you know, quote unquote, treat these patients in the hopes that they would get on the list and be able to get an organ. And he said like 80% of the time, it didn't work out. So he was treating people who almost all died without getting the transplant. It's one of the reasons why he quit nursing. But this is the situation that the entire human race finds itself in. We have a failure of a vital organ, our hearts. I mean, not the physical heart, but the nature. And we need a transplant. That's the only thing that will save us. And if we don't get a transplant, then any effort to treat us is going to be superficial at best. We can kind of make ourselves a little more comfortable, but the end is going to be the same. If we don't get a new nature, the end is going to be the same. And so as we think about this doctrine of total depravity, I think this is one of those things we need to personalize. Right? It's not enough just to say, oh, okay, the Bible teaches that human beings are fallen. We have to say that this describes me apart from the grace of God. That I, if left to myself, am corrupted in every aspect of my being, every part of me. I look back on some of the decisions I made when I was younger, and I say to myself, how in the world did I think that was a good idea at the time I did it? I can't believe it. I mean, it causes me pain to this day. I'm flabbergasted. How could you have thought that that was a good idea? How could your mind have ever worked that way? But this is the way we are, apart from the grace of God. Our problem really is that bad. But praise be to God, there is the hope of the new birth. And so we need to read the rest of the answer to question number 8. Because after it says, yes, we are so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil, it adds, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So here, even in the midst of this section describing our misery, the Catechism gives us hope. There is an escape clause. There is one exception. And that's if we're born again by the Spirit of God. Now, in God's providence, we had a whole sermon on this morning. And so these things fit together well. And we understand that the Holy Spirit is the author of all life. And the Holy Spirit is the author of physical life and spiritual life. And the only way we can get a new nature is for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to regenerate us, to give us a new birth so that spiritually dead people become spiritually alive people. A number of years ago, Amy and I had a colleague at when we taught at Culver Academy, and this man had lost the function of both of his kidneys and was really facing some dim prospects. And he got a man that was a friend of his who was a parent of one of the students at the school, or a former student at the school, who stepped forward and said, "I will give a kidney. I'll give one of my kidneys to this guy." And he did that. And so this guy received his kidney, this healthy kidney, and they did the surgery, and he was able to live. He was able to live a fairly normal life. And as far as I know, he's still living with that kidney to this day. Now, this man wasn't saved because he operated on himself. Right? He was operated on. And he wasn't saved because he was able to provide a good organ. Right? Someone else did that for him. And that's the only way you or I am going to be saved, is if someone from outside of us provides what we don't have. Isn't it interesting? For organ transplant to work, the assumption is you've got a healthy organ somewhere. You need a new nature. I need a new nature because our nature is corrupted in Adam. Where are we going to get a new nature? Where is there a healthy human nature out there? A healthy human nature not defiled by sin. Is there one out there? There's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why our Savior had to be fully human in body and in soul. He has a human nature not corrupted. And in a sense, as He dies in our place and gives us His righteousness, right, we receive a transplant. Just think of it. A transplant not of a limb or an organ, but of your nature. Your basic nature. And you have the nature of Christ now in your life. That's where our healthy nature comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Catechism is speaking about when it says this is our hope. It's all bad unless you have a new nature that comes. And the only way it comes is as the Holy Spirit brings you alive in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself, but the Lord Jesus can. And He can give us the nature that we lack. Let's praise Him for that in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this opportunity to look at these basic truths of the Christian faith, that in our connection to our first parents, our natures have been poisoned. They're not as bad as they can be, but every aspect of them has been corrupted. Lord, we know that's true. As we look in our own lives and we see the types of thinking that goes on, the types of attitudes we display, we know this is true. We know that at the core there's a problem. And how we thank You, though, that there is an escape clause. There is a way out. And that's if we receive a new nature. A nature that comes from the perfect human, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, how we thank You that the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to us, unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we truly can be made alive, born again by the Holy Spirit. That is our only hope. And Father, how we pray that each one of us would be resting in that hope, that each one of us would have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that each one of us would be living out the implications of having been given a new nature. But Lord, we pray if there are any among us, whether from the young children or to the older ones among us who have not received the new birth, that You would work, that You would send Your Spirit to unite us with Jesus Christ, and that we would be born again and be able to rejoice and sing Your praises for Your deliverance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.